not. Yes, I am. Welcome, everyone. For those that don't know me, I'm Cameron, one of the leaders here, and I've got the great privilege of sharing the word this morning, continuing our series in Joshua. What I thought I might do is just start with a couple of pictures. And I just really want you to think of one or two words that comes to mind when I show you these pictures. Shout it out if you'd like. How about this one? Look how scary the sea is. All right. So just have a think of that. This is going to give you a little bit of a clue as to where we're going this morning. And certainly brave steps needed as Joshua continues in following out the instructions in leading the nation of Israel into the promised land. So perhaps a quick recap, particularly if you're not aware of where we're up to. Week one, Chris brought to us the opening message entitled, "The Time Has Come." So Joshua was given the important responsibility of leading Israel into Canaan, which was the area of land on the other side of the Jordan River. In week two, Chris then took us through that first major obstacle, a big flowing flooded river, and the need for Joshua to be obedient and, under God's instruction and provision, led the people across that flooded river. Now today, we're going to continue the story in chapters 5 and 6, where Israel experienced God's deliverance and blessing. Now this deliverance and blessing came after their faithful obedience. So I guess what we normally think of when we imagine Jericho and the story of Jericho is this amazing scene of the city walls coming crashing down after the nation of Israel circle over the period of 7 days. But before we get into it, why don't I start with prayer? Father God, I thank you that my words are certainly not what is being intended here, but for me to impart your words, your message for this church this morning. I thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege to open your word, that we have a Bible to read, and that we can openly share and discuss it in freedom. I pray this morning that we are encouraged by what we hear, that we hear from you, and that we take notice and decisions thereof. We thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So to picture where we're up to, the Israelites have just crossed the river and they're at a place called Gilgal on the eastern border. I'm just going to move a little bit because I'm getting a bit of echo. Is that any better? Yep. Okay. So here's the thing. A miraculous event occurred. The flooded Jordan River banked up so that the nation of Israel could cross. Now, news quickly spread how Israel's God had miraculously stopped the waters, allowing them to cross over. We read in verse 1 how the kings of the neighboring land were fearful at what God had done for his people. The Amorite kings west of the Jordan and the Canaanite kings along the Mediterranean Sea lost their courage and their will to fight. Now, when they heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River to let Israel go across, you see, God had done something both unexpected and altogether amazing. This was not a random event in nature. It was an intentional act on his part. Why did he do it? He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so you might always fear the Lord your God. That's the very last verse of the previous chapter. So actually what happened was immediately fulfilled the nations around the area where they had crossed in Gilgal, along the Mediterranean coast. All of those people had heard about this incredible feat, this freak of nature, if you will, and the fact that the whole nation had been able to cross. See, God could have made it easy by crossing further upstream where the water wasn't so high, or by choosing to enter the land at a different time of the year when the river wasn't so full and in flood. But he didn't. God chose to act in a supernatural way. Why? To demonstrate his sovereignty and power. And so that's our first point. It's God's way, not ours. He is supremely powerful. So the question we ask ourselves, if that is true, if God is supremely powerful, if I really believe and trust in him, am I also willing to take that first step and to go stand in the river, trusting God completely? Okay, so moving on. Now, while they're at Gilgal, God instructs Joshua to circumcise all the Israelite men and boys. Now, before I go too much further, it's probably worth explaining what is circumcision. I'll leave that there. You can all read. Not something I'd particularly look forward to as an adult male. I don't know about others, but... So the instructions were this. While Israel was camped at Gilgal, the Lord said, Joshua, make some flint knives and circumcise the rest of the Israelite men and boys. Joshua made the knives, then circumcised those men and boys at Haraloth Hill. What a horrible thought. Why was that necessary? Well, to answer that question, we have to go back to the first book of the Bible in Genesis, where God made promises to Abraham. Effectively, those promises were as follows, that he would make Abraham's name great, that his offspring would be many and numerous, so big descendants, a huge family, that his offspring would then become a great nation, that he would be prosperous, that he would inherit land, which is actually the land they're now entering, Canaan, and that all people will be blessed through him. So these promises God gave to Abraham, and we can read about those in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 17. But most significantly, here's what it said back then about that special promise. Abraham, you and all future members of your family must promise to obey me. As the sign that you are keeping this promise, you must circumcise every man and boy in your family. So from now on, your family must circumcise every baby boy when he is 8 days old. So circumcision, as far as Israel, and as going back as far as Abraham, who first received the promise, circumcision was a permanent reminder of God's great promises to his people. It also served as a unifying symbol of obedience in dedicating their lives before God. Now, as we know, God used Israel to ultimately bring blessing to all people on earth, and that includes you and me. And he did that ultimately through Jesus. So back to the passage. Because of Israel's disobedience, before they crossed into the promised land, they were actually in the desert, wandering around for 40 years. Now, this was punishment from God for that generation who'd escaped Egypt because they were disobedient to God. So the generation of men that came out of Egypt, the Exodus, had died in that period while they were in the desert. So this meant that the people Joshua took across the river had never actually been circumcised. So, first things first, Before going any further, God instructs Joshua to circumcise the nation. There would be absolutely no point in moving forward into the promised land if their hearts were not right with God. So remember, circumcision, apart from being a physical thing, was also a spiritual thing. When we think of circumcision, we think of being made right with God. Our hearts are devoted to God, and we are right and righteous in His presence. Okay, so the people needed to have their hearts right, apart from the physical sign of circumcision. It was a spiritual circumcision also. Now, the application that we might make out of that is for us as a church. This same necessity is true for us today as it was for Israel. We have been through our own desert experience in recent years. And just like the Israelites, we are now entering a new season. But the road ahead is far from certain. In fact, it's uncertain. And there will be obstacles along the way. There are so many opportunities, so many people in this community with needs. Needs such as friendship, conversation, inclusion, sharing meals, offering practical support. If we are really committed to serving this community and sharing the good news of Jesus in practical ways, then we need to start by examining ourselves. I need to start by examining myself. See, there's no point in attempting great things for God unless our own lives are in order, unless we are 100% committed followers of Jesus. So coming out of this passage and the call for circumcision are the things here that apply to us. Is my heart right before God? Am I personally committed to serving God in every part of my life? Am I generous with my time, my gifts, my financial giving? Am I committed to growing in my faith, reading the Bible and in praying? Is attendance a priority? Maybe for some here, God is calling you to make a first-time decision to follow Him. Or for others here, maybe God's calling you to recommit your life to following Him. So our second point is this: is my heart right before God? All right. Now the next part of the passage is particularly exciting. Let's keep going. The next day, God stopped sending the Israelites manna. This was the wafer-like substance that appeared on the ground when they were in the desert. Now, God provided that miraculously. So God stopped sending this each morning, and they started eating food grown in the land of Canaan. They ate roasted grain and thin bread made of barley they had gathered from nearby fields. Now, God no longer needed to supply them with special food in the morning called manna. A new season of life had begun, and this required the Israelites to start making decisions on their own. So this generation, all they had ever known was this manna substance that would appear every morning. Now they had access to all kinds of different foods, and none of them would have experienced this before. Now keep in mind that this blessing of different foods didn't happen until after they had crossed the Jordan. They needed to take that initial step into the flooded river. And after they moved forward in faith, what did they do? They recommitted. First of all, they recommitted themselves to God as His people and were circumcised. It was only after this that the Israelites experienced their first blessing in the promised land. So the third point is this: blessing follows obedience. Let me give you an example of how this has worked for me in my life. So most of you would know I'm doing some postgrad study at the moment. It started off in counselling, and now I'm moving into chaplaincy. Now, this journey started quite some time ago. And my decision to actually enrol and study probably was about October, November 2015. It was a big step. I wasn't sure I was quite ready to commit to going and studying, because that might lead to other things, it might change my life, it might mean I have to find a new career. I wasn't actually sure whether this was the right thing to do. But as it turned out, it was exactly the right thing to do. And here's why. Studying costs money. And because I've got a full-time job, I don't qualify for New Start or the vet fee help assistance. So I'd have to be paying out money to do the subjects at Moreland College. That's fine. I decided that this is what God wanted me to do. And it took me a little while to get over that point of doubt and to say, yes, God, this is what I need to do. Now, I was prepared to pay for this course completely, 100%. But yet when I shared this with my boss at work, he said, Cameron, I hope you've applied for the EMC study assistance. And then I said, really? How is counselling going to help me at work? And he said, well, you're a manager, you manage people. I think you should definitely apply. And if they say yes, that's excellent. I'll support you. So guess what? I now receive a subsidy towards my course fees, and I'm continuing to receive that subsidy. Like I said, that blessing, it was unexpected, but it was God's provision, and it was His way of affirming me in a decision that I'd already made. I'd already taken that big step forward and said, yes, God, I'm prepared to study. And now, out of the blue, He surprised me and has blessed me. And so I've got study support to help. And so we have to ask ourselves, what big step perhaps is God asking of you? What big step is God asking of this church? These are important things that we're going to consider after morning tea at our church meeting. What big steps is God asking us to take, both individually and as a church family? All right. Now, at the end of chapter 5, which was sort of, I think, the part 2 of the reading that Paula gave, Joshua is confronted by a man bearing a sword. I'd imagine it would be pretty big, pretty scary, as Joshua is approaching Jericho. Not sure about you, but if I saw someone coming to me with a sword, I think I'd turn around and run the other way. Joshua does no such thing. He actually bravely approaches this man and asks him, whose side are you on? Now, what happens next is unexpected, but incredibly encouraging. The scary man with a sword is not a man at all. He reveals himself as the commander of God's army. Joshua falls to the ground, completely aware that he's now in God's presence, in front of this angelic warrior. And he is then told that Jericho will fall into the hands of Israel. God had already determined the outcome. Victory was certain. Then the Lord said to Joshua, verse 2 of chapter 6, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. Now, I don't know exactly what Joshua saw, but it was significant for him to realize, wow, the invisible God has just appeared to me in this trance vision picture of this warrior man, and he could possibly imagine this whole host of God's army already fighting the battle, already having won that victory. What an amazing confirmation of God's presence, protection, and power. Strong words at just the right time, upholding a strong leader. That's also further confirmation of the promise that Joshua was given at the beginning of the book. God said, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." So that's our fourth point. God promises his protection and his presence. Question for us. Do you know and sense God's presence and protection in your life? Let me tell you quickly, I have a sense of God's presence in things that I cannot see, and in my unconsciousness. And examples of that, I say goodbye to my kids every morning, I tell them I love them, I drop them at the school sometimes. Sometimes I have to leave early, I always say bye. And I say, I love you, and they tell me in return. Now, I don't know what's going to happen between when I say goodbye to my kids in the morning and when I see them at night. What I do know is that God protects. God is with us. Psalm 139 tells me that our coming and our going, our sleeping and our waking are known by God. He knows us so well because he knew us before we were even born in our mother's womb. That's the profound nature of who God is. He knows our coming from our going. He knows how many days we're going to live. So I rest in the knowledge and comfort that God is protecting me and protecting my family. Now that's the unconscious presence of God. The conscious presence of God that I see, his protection and presence, is when I start making decisions that are in line with his will. When I start putting myself in a place of discomfort, in a place of stretch and challenge, I have an awareness as I'm making those decisions that God is behind that. As I serve, as I try to align my will with his, I have a sense of God's presence. In the course of my workday, things can be very, very difficult. Meetings, emails, people walking up to your desk. What you plan to do is never what you end up doing. It's chaotic. But yet when I look at the end of the day and I see, how did that work out? The only conclusion that I make is that God is present. He is with me, walking beside me, helping me get through difficult days at work. And I'm sure there's many who can say the same thing. So look, continuing now in chapter 6, God lays out the battle plan of how the Israelites would conquer Jericho. You see, it's not so much the victory that comes as a surprise when we read, but the method that God prescribes to take down the city. Now, we haven't gone through the entire chapter 6, but if you've not done that, I encourage you to do so. The instructions that we read in the reading actually took place exactly. And what God said would happen, happened. Now, looking at those instructions, they're not what you would call orthodox. Instead of using ladders and ramps to scale the walls, battering rams to smash down the walls, we don't hear any of that. Joshua is simply told to march around the city, blowing their trumpets. What? Marching around the city, blowing trumpets? That's crazy. But not only that, Joshua's told on the seventh day, when they've gone round that city seven times, the walls would miraculously fall down and the city would be theirs. How strange that must have sounded. But these directions were no less crazy than what he had been asked to do before, stepping into the flooded Jordan River. But you know what? God never seems to act in the way we might think. He never seems to act in the way we might think. When we consider the unusual plan for taking Jericho, and the comprehensive victory that followed. We should not be surprised that God also today continues to work in unexpected ways. Unexpected ways in the lives of us as individuals, unexpected ways in this church. Now, speaking of church, we've got to take an application now from this point. God's ways, not ours. He is powerful. Like I said before, God has been preparing this church for this season that we're in, over a fairly long period of time. And yes, we're quite small at the moment, but the more I think about it, the more I'm convinced that this is the place and the size that God needed us to be. In our leaders' retreat in January, the leaders, we wrestled over many things. Growing the kingdom in this community is not going to come by introducing another program, by applying human wisdom, any of that type of stuff, being clever. No. The kingdom of God will only grow when this church transforms to become the presence of Christ, to being people motivated to do the very things that Jesus would have done if he were here walking in this community, in these streets today. Now, Chris will be unpacking a little bit of what that might look like in our church meeting after morning tea today. Even if you're not a member of this church, if you are someone who is committed to being part of this church family, please come. All are welcome. We want everyone to hear the good things that God has in store for this community, for this church at this time. The key point is this. We need to be trusting God. Trusting God to get on board with his plans. Not our plans, his plans. It's not about maintaining status quo, sticking to what we've done in the past, doing things that make us feel comfortable or at ease. It's likely that what God has in mind is going to feel quite strange and uncomfortable and crazy. But that's exactly how Joshua would have felt when God gave him those crazy instructions on how to take down Jericho. Exactly that crazy thought must have crossed his mind when God said, "Go put your feet in the water into a flooded river." And just on that concept of craziness, of absurd, of stupid, unusual, you think now to what the message of the cross, the story of Jesus, intervening in human affairs, how crazy that must have sounded to ordinary people 2,000 years ago. And it still, in many ways, is a difficult thing to get your head around. Intellectually, why would someone like God enter a world to become like one of us and die on a cross? That's absurd. That's absolutely crazy. Why would he do such a thing? But yet it's described like this when Paul wrote a letter to the early church in Corinth. See, the message about the cross, it doesn't make any sense to lost people. But for those of us who are being saved, it is God's power at work. God's power at work. As God says in the scriptures, "I will destroy the wisdom of all who claim to be wise, and I will confuse those who think they know so much." See, the cross is foolishness. It's outrageous to the extreme, but that is the way in which God accomplished his plan, the way in which he reached into this world, a world like ours today, a world no less desperate and needy 2,000 years ago. He did what was unthinkable, unorthodox, completely radical. And he did it because that was God's way. That was his method of bringing us back to Him, into a relationship with Him. But the other reason why God does strange things that we don't quite understand logically, because He wants us to have faith. He wants us to trust Him. And most importantly, He wants to bless us. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless me. He wants to bless this church. But He won't bless us unless we're willing to step forward in obedience and to follow His plan in order to reach the people in this community. God encourages us. In fact, He challenges us to test Him on this concept of blessing. It comes from Malachi, one of the last books in the Old Testament, where people were holding back, giving of their best. And this is what God said in return. I am the Lord, all-powerful, and I challenge you to put me to the test. Bring the entire 10% into the storehouse, so there will be food in my house. Then I will open the windows of heaven and flood you with blessing after blessing. That's an exciting prospect, but it comes with a challenge we need to be willing to take. So our last point this morning is this, and it's similar to the first. It's God's way, not ours. He wants to bless us. He wants to bless you as an individual. He wants to bless this church community. Our 6 points are there. The last thing that we ask ourselves, what are we waiting for? In a moment, we're going to have a photo, and we'll clear the front of the church here. But before we do, I think it would be a great opportunity to just now pray, and I'll lead us in that prayer as we as a church family take brave steps, moving forward, trusting God, dedicating, recommitting our lives, maybe making first-time commitments of faith. Ask those questions to yourself, realizing this is God's way, this is His plan, not ours, and He wants to bless us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You that the messages that we read from Your word are incredibly powerful and incredibly applicable for our church at this time in its history. As for Joshua and the instructions that You gave him, it was absolutely crazy to go step in a river that was at flood. It was absolutely absurd to go circulate 7 times around a city and blowing trumpets. None of that made any logical sense. And in the same way, many of the things that You're calling us to do as individuals and as a church family may not make a lot of sense, but we understand and know that this is Your way of acting. This is Your way of showing Your power and Your way of us being awestruck, inspired, and coming before You in absolute fear, fear being in reverence of You and Your amazing power. And You call us to take big steps this morning. Whatever those steps look like, I pray for each one of us here this morning, for this church, for our church meeting that we'll be having very soon. I pray for every person that they are hearing from You this morning. I pray that I am hearing from You this morning also, as we make decisions together, as we have a family photo together this morning. May this be a moment that we reflect upon and know that this is the day that we move forward together. I pray for us this morning and for the meeting that will occur after morning tea. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.